All right, let's get started in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Continuing our series this week on the Lord's Prayer, the Path to Peace. And we're talking about how we can find peace in this world through the Lord's Prayer, and we're looking at it kind of phrase by phrase. Now, I sat down to prepare today's talk on Friday night, okay? And I think it's worth it that I tell you a little background before we get started here. I arrived home on Friday night about like 11:30-ish or whatever, and it was kind of one of those long days. And I remember coming home, and I hadn't seen the kid for a while, so I saw the kid for a little bit as he was sleeping or whatever and tried to wake him up. And my wife wouldn't let me wake him up. Me and Marianne hung out for a little bit, and then I said, you know what, I'm going to go prepare this stuff. But as I was starting to prepare, I noticed outside my window, I live very close by here, right by Fairfax Corner, it was like a helicopter out there, and I was like, oh, that's cool, a helicopter drove by. And then a couple seconds later, another helicopter. I'm like, wait a minute. Can't be that there's, you know, a fleet of helicopters in Fairfax. It must be the same one kind of circling around. So I looked out the window, and it sure enough, there was one helicopter circling around. Apparently, I don't know, either there was like a major accident or like a major crime scene, like right out, like a couple, you know, probably, you know, 300 or 400 yards away from my house. So I'm sitting there trying to see, but I can't see because of the townhouses, and I wanted to go out there and drive and see, but my wife wouldn't let me. So anyway, so I hopped on the internet to kind of see, you know, maybe, you know, something happened or it looked like it was something big. So I get on the internet, Friday night, something else happened in the world, and of course, the only reason I discovered it is because I went to see this. Friday night, you heard what happened in Egypt, right? Which I guess is not Friday night here, but well, here was Friday night, but set there was like Saturday morning, where, which is there was a bomb set off on, and like a bunch of tourists were killed, and I think the count was up to like 88, with hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of wounded. This is in Sharm el-Sheikh, which is like, you know, all, you know, visitors and Europeans and stuff like that.
It's a high-end resort hotel.
Yeah, it's a high-class, like a fancy schmancy kind of place. All tourists, all right? So, the reason I'm getting to the point with all this, of course, this kind of, I was a little bit disturbed at first with the whole police scene outside, and then I read this thing happen, and believe it or not, I was even a little bit more disturbed. So then all of a sudden, I didn't care about this anymore, and I was, you know, just in a mood to just kind of go out there and surf the net. So while I was out there, and they were talking about terrorism and this and that, and I was reading different articles, and I was reading one article, it was talking about Homeland Security, and they were talking about the costs that has been spent on this country on Homeland Security, which, you know, was the department formed after 9/11 to make us feel secure and to make us fight terrorism, all that stuff. And the cost of Homeland Security, I know these are big numbers, went from $17 billion 1 year to $29 billion the next year to $38 billion the next year. Okay? $17 to $29 to $38 billion last year was spent to make us feel secure and to make us feel like we're safe here in this country. And then they took a survey of people and they were doing this poll thing. And people seeing those numbers, the majority of the people questioned said that they were willing to spend even more on Homeland Security. They're willing to up their taxes and all these polls, and I can't tell you the details of it. But the point that I gathered from all that is people will do anything when they're scared. People will do anything to feel peace, anything to feel safety and feel secure, even spend billions and billions of dollars. I'm not here to talk to you about politics or anything like that, but what I am here to talk to you is about there's no agency, no amount of money, no amount of technology, no amount of weapons, or no amount of nothing that can really give you peace and security on the inside. All right? No matter how much we spend or no matter how much technology kind of goes on. And statistics agree with me. Did you know that one out of every 8 Americans between the ages of 18 and 54, one out of 8, so that's like, let's say we're 40 right here, that's 5 people in this room, suffers from some kind of an anxiety disorder, right? One out of every 8 suffers from anxiety disorder. And in recent years, anxiety disorders have become the most common form of mental illness in this country, even passing depression. What does all that tell me? What all that tells me is that inner peace and peace in your life is something that everyone wants and that people are really having a tough time finding. It's something that's become very elusive. How to find peace in the world. How to find peace inside my life with all the garbage that's going out there between terrorists and all kinds of different stress. So that's what we're here talking about in this series, is how to find peace. All right? And here's the thing about peace. inner peace, not world peace. I'm not talking about how to find world peace. I'm talking about how to find peace in my life. Is that every single person in this room, there's not one person who is exempt from anxiety and stress. Sometimes we think that the simple answer is, if I go to church and I pay my tithe and I take communion and I say my Our Father and I pray my prayers, I should have peace in this world. Going to church, being a Christian, being a good person doesn't exempt you from anxiety, from stress, from any of this kind of stuff that's out there. So we need to go deeper into our faith to see where it is that we can find that peace. And if you open up your handout, the verse that we've been talking about for the past several weeks is Philippians 4, 6 and 7. The Bible promises, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. What we've been looking at for the past several weeks is how we can make the connection between prayer and the peace of God. We all want that peace. And what the Bible says is that the essential element, the critical element in that equation to getting peace is prayer. And what we've been looking at is the model prayer that we should be, you know, which the Lord gave us, which is the Lord's Prayer, and dissecting it as a model for all of our prayers. Okay? But the bottom line is that every one of us has stresses and anxiety and terrorism and all that kind of stuff in our life. So every one of us needs the peace of God, which comes only by prayer. The thing is, the very essence of prayer is going outside of yourself to solve your problem, right? The essence of what prayer is realizing that there's things in my life that I can't handle on my own and going to someone outside who can. And that's what we've been kind of going through in this series, how going to God can give me peace in my own life. Okay? So far in the Lord's Prayer, we talked about the first three phases. Our Father who art in heaven. And we said the first thing is the prayer of connection. And we have to connect to God as our Father. And if you don't know God as your Father, none of the rest of it makes any sense. It's about that relationship. And then second, we said, who art in, or hallowed be thy name. And the second thing, once you connect with God, your Father, is realize that hallowed is his name. He is a holy God, a powerful God, an awesome God, a magnificent God. Okay? And recognizing who he is. And then the third step that we said, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, was the prayer of surrender. And surrendering my will to that of God above. Today, we make a transition. The first three parts of the Our Father, as you could just tell, were all God-focused. All right? And that's usually not what we think about when we think of prayer. When I think of prayer, and you think about prayer, and I say, pray really hard, it's always, give me this, give me this, give me this, I need this, I need that. That's usually the picture of prayer. When I need something, I ask. But so far, the first three parts of the Our Father were all God-focused. God, you're my Father in heaven. Hallowed is your name, and I submit to you. Today is where we make the transition to the stuff that we like. The give me my daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. The give me, give me, give me. The laundry list of what I want. Bless this, fix that, take care of that. The give me, give me, give me. So everyone should enjoy today's topic. But realize the important there, the order there is important. Okay, it's not just random. That's the way everything should start, with who God is and then who I am. If I don't recognize who God is, that he's a loving Father who is holy, then what's the point of prayer? Okay? If God is not a powerful God, why the heck am I praying? If God doesn't care about me, who am I talking to? All right? So in order to get my prayer answered, I must start with acknowledging who God is, worshiping him, looking at him, seeing he's powerful and loving, and he rules the whole world, and then shifting the focus to me. So what we're going to see today is how this prayer of give us this day our daily bread, which you see in Matthew 6:11 there on your handout, can give me peace in life. And you got to realize that to put this verse in context, it's going to be a little bit tough for us who are in the days of freezers and fridges and pantries and all that kind of stuff. We're going to have to go back a little bit and put ourselves back in the time when this was said, when there was no fridges and there was no freezers and there was no hot pockets and frozen foods and canned goods and things like that. I know, believe it or not, there used to be no hot pockets. I don't know how people survived. But what we're going to see is that why we should pray for more bread. And we'll explain what that means, okay? But why is it that we should pray this every day, this give us this day our daily bread, all right? And of course, when he talks about bread, we're going to go expanding beyond bread. Some of you would say, maybe I need less bread in my life. You're Mr. Atkins or Mr. this or that. Bread, we're going to be talking about our daily needs that God wants to give us. Okay? So the first thing that we can learn from this prayer in order to get peace is that I must seek God as the answer to my needs. Okay? When I pray this prayer, and I pray it the right way, it teaches me that I must seek God as the answer to my needs. Because like I said, the issue here really isn't bread. It's about the stuff that I need to survive. And bread is the staple of what you need to survive. When someone talks about your bread, talks about your living, okay, talks about your day-to-day needs, that's what bread is. Every time in life I start to get my bread, or I seek my bread, or I seek my needs anywhere other than God, I'm going to end up in anxiety. I'm going to end up in stress. I'm not going to end up in peace. So peace starts by seeking Him. And this promise, we're going to see three promises here through this little verse. This is the promise of a provider. Okay? The promise of a provider. You can write that down. What this means is that God is promising that He's the one who's going to provide for your daily needs. Look at it this way. Look at Matthew chapter 7, verse 9. Verse 9 to 11 there. What we're going to see in this verse, picture it this way, that you're a parent, okay? And your children, let's say you have like 3 or 4 kids. Your kids come asking you to meet their needs. Now read this verse. What man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask Him? The thing is that this verse, while it makes sense to everyone, it started to make a lot more sense to me once I had my own kid. Once you have your own kid in life, somehow God puts this thing inside a father's heart. And mothers too, but I can speak specifically about a father's heart. To fulfill the needs of their children, okay? It is something that God ingrains and instills inside fathers that anytime their child has a need, whether it's burping or spitting or just screaming or whatever it is, a father has a need, like it's a thing inside him that says, go fill it. Now, some fathers choose not to answer that call or whatever, but there's something inside you that tells you, you should meet that request or you should meet that need. Now, by the same token, that doesn't mean that a good father would fulfill every request of his child, all right? He wouldn't do everything his kid wants, or else his kid would be, you know, spoiled brats. But what it does mean is that he's committed to fulfilling all of his needs, all right? Now, you've got to make a distinction here between needs and wants, that God does fulfill all of our needs, just as a good father does. But does he fulfill all of our wants? No. Again, just as a good father doesn't fulfill all the wants of his or her child. But you see the last three words there, which are key in that verse, or last four words. Those who ask him. The point is that we are to ask God to meet our needs. Okay? We are supposed to talk to him and tell him about our needs and ask him to meet them as opposed to seeking them outside. This isn't anything new. What I'm teaching you right now is stuff that they teach in first grade in Sunday school, that we should ask God when we need stuff. But here's the thing. It sounds so simple, but it's such a difficult thing to do, isn't it? Can we honestly say that anytime we have a need, we turn to God with those needs? There's not many people who can say that they do, because there's certain barriers that we have that stop us from asking God for our needs. There's certain barriers that we don't even recognize because they're kind of ingrained in us, and you may be completely blind to these things, but they may be going on inside you. And specifically, your view of God and your view of prayer, okay, which may be completely subconscious, you have no concept of. But if you don't have the right view of God and the right view of prayer, you're not going to be able to ask Him for your daily needs. A lot of people, when they think about God for whatever reason, it may be something in their childhood or maybe something in their upbringing or whatever, they have this view of God as a distant God, as a God who creates and who smiteth and damneth and anything, you know, with "ith" at the end of it, okay? They have this image of God as someone who's all-powerful and, like, controls galaxies, but he's not really involved in the day-to-day dealings of life. Well, that's completely incorrect. And if that's the way you view God, you'll never be able to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." The second thing is if you have a wrong view of prayer, if you don't understand what prayer truly is. Prayer gets results. We say that, but do we really believe it? I was with a group of people the other day, and we were discussing prayer. And I asked a simple question. If, let's say, for example, I have a son right now, like I told you, and he's got a sickness. He's got this reflux issue, okay, which is not a big deal, but it causes him pain at times, and I have prayed to God that it would go away. Let's say today we gather together and we pray that the reflux goes away. And then tomorrow morning he's cured, he's healed, the prayer's answered. Would we be surprised, yes or no? Absolutely. Flip the coin here. Let's say we prayed today and tomorrow morning he was exactly the same as he was today. Would anyone be surprised? Probably not. What does that tell you think about prayer? I'm not calling anyone out here. I'm telling you what's deeply ingrained inside of us is that prayer, as great as it is, and as dandy as it sounds, and as much as we like to talk about it, really doesn't make that much difference in the world. You know? And if I should be surprised my prayer is not answered. That's the way it should be. If I really believe what I said about prayer, I'd be surprised if it was an answer. But the truth of the matter is that most of us, if our prayers are answered, we want to throw a party. We want to act like we're millionaires and we just won the lottery if a prayer gets answered. Why? That tells you what your view of prayer is. Okay? The bottom line is, even though none of us will say it, that deep inside of us, we have this sense of prayer as it's really good, but in the end, it doesn't make a difference in the day-to-day things that go on. Okay? If you have either of those two distorted views of God or of prayer, then you're going to have a tough time with this "give us this day our daily bread." I was reading a story about a man. Okay, anytime, before we get to the story of the man. Oftentimes, the only time we really, really believe in prayer, okay, is usually when it's our last resort, right? That's the only time that we see the value of prayer. Honestly see the value that, you know what, we have to pray, we have to get everyone to pray because basically it's not my first option, it's my last resort. It's kind of the last thing that we turn to. That's not the right way to go about life, and that's not what "Give Us This Day Our Daily Bread" is all about. "Give Us This Day Our Daily Bread" is God is our first option, that as soon as I have a need, I turn to Him, not the very, very end. Once upon a time, there was a man who had this kind of problem. He couldn't get himself to pray. I was reading it in a book. Couldn't get himself to pray. He tried to be on his, like, to pray on his knees, you know, get on his knees and pray. But he found that was uncomfortable and his pants got all wrinkled. So he said, "This doesn't work." So then he tried to stand up and pray, but then his feet started to hurt. Then he tried to sit down and pray, but then he kept falling asleep and getting distracted. So he said, "I can't pray." Until one day, he was walking through a field and there was an open hole and he fell head first into that hole. And man, did he pray that day, okay? He found the right position for prayer for him, which is on top of his head, upside down, in his hole. Delayed reaction. Delayed, it's okay. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 32. The reason that we should pray, "Give us this day our daily bread," is because he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? I want every one of you to make a commitment right now that you will take God at His word, okay? That whatever God says, you will believe, okay? Whatever it is that He says. And what He's saying right there is that He didn't spare His own Son, how shall He not also freely give us all things? Are you willing to take God at His word? Are you willing to say, "I believe you, that you sent your own Son to suffer, die, be crucified, and therefore, of course, there's nothing that you wouldn't hold back from each one of us"? The question is, are we willing to take God at His word? Are we willing to believe it? And I'm telling you, if you are not, then you will have anxiety and stress in life. And you'll never come to peace in this world unless you learn how to believe what God says right there. Simple example. What's the connection between asking God for our needs, or I'm sorry, about trusting that God will provide my needs and peace? What's the connection? When I was a child, as I'm guessing most of you when you were children, but I can't speak for everyone, when I was a kid, I went to bed every single night, I never worried, would there be food in the fridge in the morning? I never worried, would there be clothes in my drawer when I got up? I never worried, would the lights work, you know, when I flipped on the switch? I knew that as long as in my parents' house, fridge always stacked. 8 kinds of Kool-Aid and powdered drinks and all kinds of stuff, all kinds of goodies and donuts and snacks. I knew every time I flipped that switch, unless there was like a power outage in the neighborhood, my dad paid the electricity bill and the switch would work. I knew it was always going to be closed on my back and it was always going to be taken care of. So I didn't worry, okay? I didn't have stress and anxiety. But you can imagine, if I didn't know that those things would be there, the anxiety and stress that I would feel. But because I knew my parents, and because I had experience and a relationship with them, and I saw how they took care of my needs, I had a past track record with them, I was able to go to sleep in peace, knowing that they took care of me yesterday, day before, I'm sure they'll continue. You know the reason that many of us don't trust God and don't, you know, really believe in the power of prayer? Because we don't have that track record with God. We don't have that experience. And I'm telling you, if you want to have peace and more confidence in God, then the closer and closer you get to Him, the more and more the peace will come naturally. Okay? Because He will prove it time and time and time again. That every time you need something, He provides, so that next time, I'm not doubting. Okay? I'm saying, well, back then God provided, so I trust that He provided again. Okay? So, that's the first step, is that we seek God as the answer to our needs. A couple different ways that you can apply this practically, okay, in your life this coming week, just to kind of make it more real for us. Let me give you a couple ways that you could practice this. First thing I would tell you to do, if you really want to practice seeking God as the answer to your needs and praying this, make a deliberate choice to pray before you eat. Now, this sounds easy. Prayer before meals, again, back in first grade we were taught this. But what I've come to the discovery of is that there are many people who are not in the habit of doing it. And there are many people who are in the habit of doing it in a very routinistic kind of way. We just say the same real quick so we can get to the food. I know I have to confess, there's times where I would do the prayer while the food's in the microwave or on the way up the stairs to get to the fridge to be as efficient as possible. But what I'm talking about is to myself just as much as everyone else, okay, is that sitting down, I'm not saying the Egbeya or Tazbeha or Coptic or anything like that. I'm just talking about sitting down and stopping before you eat and just saying, thank you, God, for this food, because I know if it wasn't for you, I wouldn't have any food. And what you're doing in that situation is that a couple times a day, you're taking a time out of your day to put yourself in God's presence, okay? At least a couple times. Some of you, 3, 4, 5, 6 times, depending on how many times you eat. But at least a couple times a day, you're taking 5 minutes out your day and just reminding yourself of who it is that gives you food. That if God didn't want you to have food, you wouldn't have any food. And those of you who we're here at the first liturgy this morning. Bunim Shoy touched on something very nice. He said something very nice in his sermon that I kind of tuned into online. And he was saying how in our society we become very self-sufficient. We don't think we need God, okay? Because like I said, we have food in our fridge. We don't think we need God for food. We have doctors who heal us. We don't need God for healing. Christ back when he was on this earth chose to heal people by touching them and healing them that way. Does he still heal people today? Yes or no? Yes, more or less? More. How? Doctors. Okay? God is the one who provides doctors for us. And don't think, because believe me, there's many people who have gotten the same advice from a doctor that you've gotten the same surgery that you've gotten the same medication, and still nothing. And still could be going back for second opinion and third opinion and another try and this and that and heart failures and don't have money for a heart transplant because they have an HMO and all this kind of stuff. There's all this kind of different situations that are existing out there. But what I'm saying is that God does provide the healing. But who's the smart one who's going to say, thank you, God, for giving me a doctor who healed me. Thank you, God, for giving me the insurance that I could pay for this and I'm not on the street just dying in the street. Thank you, God, for providing me with a job that allows me to buy food and all this kind of stuff. Just because we don't see God sending it from heaven in lightning doesn't mean it ain't coming from God. So take just a minute, whether in your work, your home, your restaurant, your whatever, bow your head, thank God for what that He's given you, for everything. Okay? So that's number one, to seek God as the answer to your needs. Number two, okay, this prayer teaches me, give us this day our daily bread, to declare my daily dependence. My daily dependence on God. The key word there is my daily dependence on God. Because yes, God promises to meet my needs, but the answer to your second blank there, the promise is provisional. Okay? The promise is provisional. What that means is, there's a clause. Okay? God never signs a blank check and says, you know, I'll answer all your needs no matter what you do, where you go, anything like that. It's not how it works. God says, I will answer all your needs, meet all your needs, but you got to do your part. And there's a your part in it. Do you know what the your part is? In the phrase, give us this day our daily bread, there's seven words, and two of them are the same. What are those two?
Day, daily.
Day and daily. Okay, so your part, two times in the seven words right there, God reminds us that it is your job to ask for your needs daily. Okay? And every single day you should come seeking your needs. Okay? It's a daily thing, not a life thing like one day I committed my life to God and He's going to take care of me for the rest of my life or anything like that. If you want your needs, you want your bread, every single day you stand up or you get on your hands and knees and you ask God to give us this day our daily bread. Must be daily. Okay? Now this word daily, where it says daily bread, is a very unique word. You scholars out there who have ever, probably none of you have, neither did I until I read it in this one thing. This particular word daily, the word that's used, the Greek word that's translated daily, at first really baffled those who are translating it and those who are the scholars of the Bible. Because this is the only place in the entire Bible that this particular Greek word is used. They couldn't find any other place for it. Even in literature of the day and the time, they couldn't find this word. So they had a tough time translating it. Then in the 1940s, won't get into it, they discovered something called the Dead Sea Scrolls, which maybe you've heard of. Anyway, the Dead Sea Scrolls were a bunch of writings, and including biblical writings as well as, you know, secular writings from back in the biblical time period. And it was then, when they found some of these secular writings, that they found this word daily. And they discovered that this word daily, do you know what it means? The word daily that's used right here was used to describe your shopping, like a shopping list of perishable items. Okay? So you go to the store to buy stuff, all right? And you have your list of frozen foods, canned goods, and then perishables. Okay? Now obviously back in the day, they didn't have frozen foods and perishables, but they had the stuff and canned goods, but they had the stuff that would only last one day. That's what this word meant. The stuff that would only last one day. So what that teaches me right here is that when God says give it to pray for your daily bread, He's saying pray for your daily rations. Pray for the things that only last today. Don't pray, don't worry about tomorrow, don't worry about next week, don't worry about 10 years from now. Worry about today and what it is that you need to have for today. Now like I said in the beginning, this is hard to understand because we live in a time, like I said, where nothing lasts a day. If you bought something that only lasts a day, you got gypped, right? You got suckered, because there's nothing that only lasts one day, right? Between freezers and things like that. And our world is so much different because of that than it was at the time when Christ wrote this. You know what? Even if you look at our life today versus when we were kids, you see the big transition that's been made just in those however many years that it's been right there. I don't know about you, but when I was a kid, and my mom used to take me shopping, we used to go to something called a grocery store, all right? And grocery store, you sit in the cart, and you get, you know, a can here, an item there, and you get individual items, you put them into a cart, then you go out to your car, you put everything in the trunk, and then you take it inside, it's very simple. That's not the way it is right now, okay? Some genius came along, somewhere along the way, came up with a revolutionary idea, which is our theme for today, which is Costco, right? 10th time I mentioned Costco today. And whoever invented Costco, I'm sure you all know what Costco is. It's not the size of your average store. It's not a grocery store. It's like a little village in there. Okay, I remember the first time I was introduced to Costco. I used to work at a grocery store when I was a kid. And my job was unloading trucks. And we used to have a box cutter. That was my tool. Gloves and a box cutter. Employees at Costco don't use box cutters. They drive forklifts around. And I remember envying them. I would love to be one of those guys. All I had to do was carry the box by box. They drive around forklifts. And you know, when you go to Costco, you don't take a shopping cart. You have one of those little, they're like little mini trucks. The kind that, if you drive around in Egypt, the kind that people are driving around in Family of Four, driving around those things. And nothing fits in the trunk. And it takes you an hour and a half to put things in your house. You end up writing a check the size of like a car payment to get out of there alive. And you end up buying more stuff than you could possibly imagine what you're going to do with. For example, the one that gets me. Does anyone really need 48 rolls of toilet paper at once? Do we really need that? You know, just the other day, just a little personal note right here. Just the other day, when we have this stuff we keep in our garage, and I guess, you know, Marianne was at Costco and she was buying stuff and she came home and bought the 48 rolls of toilet paper that she got every time. And we hadn't even touched the 48 that was still in the garage. So I'm looking in the garage and I'm seeing that we have almost 100 rolls of toilet paper in our house, okay? Does any house need 100 rolls of toilet paper? If there's ever any diarrhea epidemics this week, you know where to go, okay? My house is the place to be because we're not going to run out anytime soon. I finally arrived as a priest. Today I can use the word diarrhea, okay, in one of my talks. I've always wanted to do that. It's a proud moment for me. Anyway, the point to all this is that in the year 2005, in Northern Virginia, outside of Washington, D.C., we don't understand how daily bread is so much of a need, okay? We don't understand how it can make that much big of a difference whether or not you have bread today or not. But apply it more to other kinds of needs that you have. Maybe your need is an emotional need. Maybe you need to be loved today and tomorrow and the next day and the next day. Maybe your needs are relational. Maybe your needs are financial. Maybe your needs are an addiction or a bad habit or whatever it may be, or a social need. The point is that all these needs, even though they're not about bread, they're all about a need for God and God providing them. Because outside of God, no one can provide these things. All right. I read a prayer once that reminded me of this. Look on your hand out there, that little prayer there. It says, "Dear Lord, so far today I'm doing all right. I've not gossiped, lost my temper, been greedy, grumpy, nasty, selfish, or self-indulgent. I've not lied, complained, cursed, or eaten any chocolate. I've not given into temptation and used my credit card once today. But I'll be getting out of bed in a minute, and I think I'm going to need your help." I think that's a prayer that all of us need to understand, that we can't do any of those things, okay? And there's lots of things even more in addition to that list. But there's many issues in life where you must trust God day by day, okay? And ask Him every single day for your daily bread. Now, the question that we have to answer, we'll just touch on quickly, is why? Like, why? And I know it's dangerous to play this role of why. No one can explain God. So I'm not going to sit here and explain God inside and out, but let's just ponder for a minute. Why does God make us ask daily for our daily bread? Does God know you need bread every day? Does God know your inside needs and your outside needs? Absolutely. Why does He make us ask? It seems almost like God just wants me on a power trip. He just wants me to beg every day. Get on your hands and knees and just beg me so I feel like I'm big and I feel all important. Is that what it is? Is that what it is? Is that what God... Why would God want me to ask every day? Think about it. I'm sorry? Rami said a beautiful answer there. To acknowledge. Very good, Rami. To acknowledge who the gift comes from. Okay? Because He knows that me and you, as smart as we are, as much technology as we have, and as many reminders that pop on my desktop all the time, we have a very short memory. Okay? So we need another pop-up reminder every day which says, "Hey, look, without God, you got nothing." And God knows that if He gave me everything I need from now to the end of the world, I wouldn't have any need for God. And I'd say, "I don't need Him, and who is He?" And He wouldn't really be part of my life. Okay? So God gives us our daily bread every single day. The best example of this was the Old Testament, the Israelites, when they were in the desert, and God would feed them every day with the manna. Okay, you know the story very well of every single day they were in the desert for 40 years. And every single day, piece of manna would come down, appear in front of them, and then if they chose to try to save it and hoard it, it would be spoiled by the morning. All right? Every single day, God would provide for them like clockwork. Okay? And that's what God wants us to understand as well. is that every single day He will provide your needs. So let me ask you this question. What's your manna? Okay? What's your thing that every single day you have to rely on God for? What's your thing that every 24 hours you need a reminder to say, rely on God for this? This week, practice every single day depending on God for that. Like I said, whether it's emotional need, whether it's a social need, whether it's a relational need, whether it's a financial need, whether it's a personal thing, whatever it may be, every single day there's something in your life that drives you to say, God, I need you and I trust in you for this one thing. And if you want peace during this coming week, learn how to practice that this week. Okay? So first, seek God as the answer to my needs. I learned that. And then I learned from this prayer to declare my daily dependence on God. And the other thing that this verse teaches me is that I must rely on God's resources. Rely on God's resources. Look at that verse right there underneath, Philippians 4:19. A beautiful, beautiful, beautiful verse from the Bible. And my God will meet all your needs according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Circle His glorious riches. Okay? His glorious riches. What this verse teaches me, which is a beautiful promise of God, is that I am ready and willing to meet all of your needs. And guess what? I have an abundance of resources to do it. You need money, I have more money than anyone in the world. You need love, I got more love than anyone in the world. You need security, I got more security than anyone in the world. There's nothing that you could ask for that God would say, you know, come back later for. I don't got any right now. There's nothing. Because He, according to His glorious riches, that's what He uses to meet my needs. So look in the beginning, look how we started off this thing. Beginning of the Our Father started off by saying, you're my Father in heaven, okay, and I trust that you'll meet my needs. So it shows, so remind you that God cares about me. But you know what? If God just cared about me, that wouldn't really do me much good. You may have a sick aunt or uncle or grandma or this and that. You may care a lot about her, but in the end, she's got cancer. There's really nothing you can do about it. So you may have the desire to help, but you don't have the ability to do anything about it. Well, look what this is saying right here, is that God has the glorious riches. Not only does He have the desire to help, but He has the ability to help, which is even better. Okay? So what that says, the promise here, is the promise not of a provider, not of a provision or a provisional, but the promise of a provision. Okay? The promise of a provision. Meaning, the resources to meet your needs is what God is promising right here. And that's what we understand from this verse. Okay? Now, some of you should have read that verse, God will meet all your needs according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus, and asked a very simple question. What question is being begged to be asked right here? This verse says, God will meet all your needs. What should you right away turn around and ask?
For everything.
Well, no, I'm saying the question that you should be thinking right now in your head is, how come I still have needs? If this verse promises God will meet all your needs, I look at my life, I got lots of needs. I'm sure you got lots of needs. Where's the connection right here? Why am I still in need of stuff? Well, again, that goes back to what I touched on before. God provides needs, not wants. And you know that sometimes, okay, we have a beautiful young child right here. How old are you, man?
David, how old are you?
How old are you, David? Very good. That old. Too old. Okay, very good. So sometimes a two-year-old, you know, they're not mature, they're not three yet, but when they become three, they become much wiser. A two-year-old would think that I must have this toy. I must have it. And if I don't have this toy, I'm going to die. And I'm just going to kick and scream until I get this toy and just lay on the floor of the store. Okay? And they may really think that they need that. But do they really need it? No. We can sit there and laugh and see that, but you know what? The difference between us and a two-year-old is much smaller than the difference between us and God. Okay? God is to me, or I am to a two-year-old, what God is to me. The difference is much, much more big. Much bigger. Or more big. Depending on which style of English you speak. I mean talk. So the bottom line is that God doesn't give us our wants, because then we'd be spoiled brats. He gives us our needs. And sometimes a loving parent has to say no. has to say no to needs? No, never. A loving parent always gives what a child needs, but it doesn't always give what a child wants. So that's why you may look around and say, I don't have everything I need. There's nothing that God has ever left us in need of. And there's a beautiful part in the Gregorian liturgy where we pray that. That you have not left me in need of any of the works of your service. Or any something like that. Okay? Look at the prayer that King Solomon prays in Proverbs 30 verse 8. It's part of a long prayer. But this verse. He says, give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. It's a very profound statement. Why does King Solomon pray, give me neither poverty? Well, we know why he says, give me not poverty, all right? But why does he pray, don't give me riches, just give me my daily bread?
He's got plenty of
what? Riches? Not exactly, okay? When he prays this prayer, he's saying, God, think about it. Would you ever say this? God, I don't want a raise. I don't want more money. I just want what's going to fit my needs today. That's not an easy thing to pray. But Solomon was a very wise man, as we all know. And the next verse, which I didn't put there on your handout, you know what he says? He says, I didn't write it there, I'm sorry, but I have it here on my notes. He says, give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God. Do you understand what he said? He said, don't give me riches, because if you do, I may not trust you. I may disown you and say, who is the Lord? This is a wise man right here, and said he knows, if I have everything that I want and everything that I need and I have abundance, I may get to the point where I say, you know what, God? I don't need you. I may forget about God. I trust you my money. He said, don't give me riches. He said, don't give me poverty, because if I have poverty, I may become so desperate that I go out and steal another man's bread and I would bring dishonor to your name. So he says, I don't want anything other than my daily bread. No more, no less. Can you be content like that? Can you really say that? Can you really say with contentment that, God, don't give me more, don't give me any less, just give me what I need for today? Just give me, I don't care what's going to happen tomorrow, but just give me what I'm going to need today. The thing is, this is not an easy thing. Okay, contentment. In today's world, we live in a very discontented society. All right, and I read a quote about contentment, actor or something, said, the problem with contentment is that I always want more of it. The problem with contentment is that I always want more of it. Today's society is a want more society, and that's the environment that we grew up in. You got this job, go for that job. You got this car, go for that car. And it's one where you're content today, be more content tomorrow, and get more contentment and more and more and more. The example that I think of right now, anyone who's following sports, specifically the NFL these days, the big story these days is T.O. Okay? Do you guys know who T.O. is? T.O. is Terrell Owens. Okay? My personal opinion aside, what I personally think of him, we'll leave that for another time, another discussion. Terrell Owens is a wide receiver in the National Football League who is one of the upper echelon of players. He's a really good player. Two years ago, he was getting paid whatever amount of money and he felt it wasn't fair, so he said, trade me to another team and give me a new contract. So last year he signed a new contract, 7 years, $49 million. Okay? 7 years, $49 million, less than 12 months ago. Now Mr. Owens is saying that I'm not going to play this year for that kind of money. And unless you pay me more, I will not play. What happened, T.O.? Just a year ago, we gave you the numbers. We told you 7 years, $49 million. You agreed. And you agreed to this contract. What happened? Like, where did it come from? You were happy last year. You were very content. You were so happy and you rejoiced in this and that. Your team made it to the Super Bowl. And you were making all kinds of money. He's saying, no. I want to be the highest paid receiver. He was the fifth highest paid receiver. The highest paid receiver, I looked it up, Randy Moss is making about 8.2, and he's making about 7. Are you telling me that there's stuff that you can buy with 8 million that you can't buy with 7 million? I would like to know what that is. I really would like to know what it is that 7 million can't buy you. Okay? That 7 million is just not enough. And this is what he said, and I quote, I got to take care of my family. How many members are in that family, Terrell? This is what I want to ask him. He's not taking care of families, he's taking care of nations with this kind of money. What I'm trying to tell you is, the world's gone crazy. Alright? The world has gone crazy with materialism. This is a crazy story, and it's become so routine and so regular about athletes or this and that. It's just crazy, all right? The world has gone mad with materialism, and I really hope that this doesn't come to affect the, God's people, God's children, any kind of way. You, as a person, will never stop wanting more. Don't think that you can ever fulfill that desire to have enough money, enough fun, enough pleasure, enough, and there's never enough. Anytime you get more, you want more. So what we need to learn how to do is we need the cure, the antidote for materialism, and that is contentment and relying on God daily for my bread. Okay? In many ways, this simple phrase, okay, is an antidote for materialism and the craziness of what's going on, okay, in the world out there. Okay? The point of all this is that every single day I learn how to rely on God, for what it is that I need. And the last thing that I'll leave you with right here is what St. Paul says in his epistle to St. Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6 through 8, some timeless advice, and I really hope that everyone takes it to heart. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. It's my hope that every one of us can walk out of here and say that. That God, I'm content with whatever it is that you've given me, and all I pray is that every single day you give me my needs. And whatever it is you give me, if that's only $7 million a year, then I'm content with that. I don't care about the $8 million. Okay? Anyone have any questions? Let's end up for prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. We thank you, our dear Heavenly Father, for this day that you have given to us. And we thank you, dear Lord, that you brought before our eyes this day that we truly need to acknowledge you and recognize you for all the good things that you give to us. And the fact that we're standing here is a gift from you. And the fact that we have our health and that we have our family, that we have our life, the fact that we can open our eyes and see the light of another day is truly a gift from you. And we do not take it for granted, dear Lord, but we acknowledge that every good thing comes from you. And we pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you would give to us a spirit of contentment, not always trying to keep up and not always trying to ask for more, but just seeking only our daily bread. Trusting in you fully, dear Lord, that if there's anything that we needed, if there's anything that we truly needed, whether it's emotional, physical, or anything, dear Lord, you would never leave us in need of anything, because you are a loving Father who proved your love for us on the cross. Help us, dear Lord, to live that life of contentment, to live that life of dependence on you every single day. Bless our gathering here, bless our church, bless our Father, Bunab Choi, and Tosoni Irini, and all those who ask us to remember them in our prayers. Special prayer also for Peter and Mary Jane and for their family as they move out west, that you would provide your hand of blessing upon them all the days of their life. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, through the intercessions of our Holy Mother, St. Mary, through the prayers of St. Mark and all of your saints, hear us, Lord, as we pray thankfully. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Through Christ Jesus our Lord, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Go in peace. May the peace of God be with you all.